Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Hey everybody, I'm back again talking about the differences between Christianity and Islam. In the previous episode, I dove into some aspects that the Quran teaches and compared it to what the Bible teaches. I guess you could say we've been doing this throughout the whole thing. I mean, I've compared and contrasted what Muslims believe and given scripture to back up why Christians believe the way they do. But this is to kind of talk about some different topics. Last episode I talked about, I talked about the validity of, the Gospels and why they should be more relied upon than what the Quran says. But I also talked about what the Quran said about heaven and hell and, what it takes to get to heaven and hell. So I'm going to talk about a couple more topics today, that are a little bit different, and compare what the Quran has to say versus what the Bible has to say about that. So the first point for today, the first topic, so we talked about heaven and hell. The second topic we're going to talk about is Islam a religion of peace? With the occurrence of 9/11, there was a lot of, Islamophobia, a lot of people fearing Muslims, not to say it was understandable, but there was a lot of unknowns back in that day, and a lot of people had assumed that all Muslims were this way. We live in the region we live in is very sheltered and very it's more so this community. We don't look outside much to, when you live in a small community, you don't look outside to a lot of worldwide events and what's going on. There was a lot of fear of Muslims, during 9/11. And over the past, 23 plus years since 9/11, we were constantly told that Islam was a religion of peace, to not condemn Muslims and not feel threatened by them. I kind of wanted to touch on this topic because it's a little touchy of a topic, when it comes to loving other people, but also seeing extremists and terrorists acting in terrible ways. I'll be the first to say that the act of a few people should not reflect a group as a whole. And there's been times in, in Christianity's history where people, weaponized Christianity, from, the neglecting of slaves, and we could go back to Old Testament and talk about how, talk about what the Bible has to say about masters and slaves. But we could see where people weaponized Christianity in order to, keep African-American people down whenever, slavery was huge in the United States. And, we can see how Christianity was negatively used to impact Native Americans, and we can also look at, raiding of lands, people taking lands in the name of God, but without knowing God, if that makes sense. Christianity has been used negatively to impact people, and not to say that Christianity is the one doing it, but it's people using Christianity, as a cover for doing their own bidding and doing, you know, what they want to do, but making it sound like God wants them to do that. You know, too many people in times past have done their own will and called it God's will, if that makes sense. You know, instead of reaching others the way Christ intended, some people that have, you know, wrongfully used Christianity to harm others, these people were focused on their own selfish desires. So I say all that to say that, that it's similar in Islam. You know, today it seems like a lot of the unrest and the terrorism in the Middle East, you know, has to deal with, you know, extremist Muslim terrorist groups. You know, and I looked up some of the verses in the Quran that many people point to when trying to prove the Quran is preaching violence. It seems like a lot of these terrorist groups are taking stuff from the Quran and manipulating it to make it seem like that's what they want to do. So with that being said, I'll read these verses for you. Surah 3, verse 151, it says, "We will cast horror into the hearts of the unbelievers for associating false gods with Allah, a practice he has never authorized. The fire will be their home. What an evil place for the wrongdoers to stay." All right, so it says, "We will cast horror into the hearts of the unbelievers." Surah 9, verse 5, "But once the sacred months have passed, kill the polytheists who violated their treaties wherever you find them. Capture them, besiege them, and lie in wait for them on every way. But if they repent, perform prayers, and pay alms tax, then set them free. Indeed, Allah is forgiving, most merciful." So right there, kill the polytheist who violated their treaties. Surah 2, verse 191 says, "Kill them wherever you come upon them, and drive them out of the places from which they have driven you out. For persecution is far worse than killing, and do not fight them at the sacred mosque unless they attack you there. If they do, then fight them. That is the reward of the disbelievers." So these are three of the main verses that are used to show that the Quran preaches violence to other people. You know, when reading these verses, a lot of this comes from, you know, a lot of this comes from, you know, like a self-defense or a, you know, because it says right here, don't fight them at the mosque unless they attack you first, right? And in Surah 9, it says, you know, these are people who violated their treaties, so people who are acting against Muslims. If you go back to the history of, you know, Muslims and Jews, there's been a lot of fighting. You know, one would harm the other, then the other would harm them, and then they would blame each other. You know, it was a constant, you know, you did this, so we're going to attack you. And so it's been justified in their eyes, that, you know, it's been justified because the Quran talks about if they abandon their treaties and do these things, then you can go kill them. And so, you know, when talking about this violence, I think most of the actions are from extremist groups that are looking for an excuse to harm others. You know, there is volatile language in the Quran, in these verses, that can lead to someone having strong viewpoints against unbelievers of Islam. And I really think that could be what's causing, you know, and fueling the violence, you know. So we can talk about October 7th as well, a few years ago, you know, the attack from Muslims on Israel, and how awful that situation was. But many try to justify those actions, based off of what the Quran says. You know, maybe maybe they felt a certain way about the Jews, you know, and said that, you know, the Jews are violating this treaty, this contract. So they have justified it within themselves that this was righteous. This was a righteous thing to do. They were, you know, they were within their rights to go harm, you know, the Jews in Israel, the Israelites. So I can really see how the Quran is volatile and how people can take, you know, just a little bit of portion out of it and use it as justification for attacking others and attacking unbelievers. You know, I think this language can fuel the violence. However, I also think it's important to address the life of Muhammad and the example he set for his followers when talking about, you know, violence and treating others. And without getting too into the weeds talking about Muhammad, I'm going to focus on a few aspects of his life. You know, in the Quran, there's not a lot of information about Muhammad's life, but since Muhammad is a historical figure and actually lived, there's historical evidence in books that tell about his actions. Even in the Islamic faith, they have these books called hadiths, which are about you know, Muhammad and different events in the time that Muhammad was living. And so, you know, those can be looked at as well when learning about Muhammad's life and his actions. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Muhammad and kind of how he treated other religions, other believers, or other people who didn't believe. So Muhammad is known to respect Christians, but at the same time condemn their beliefs. We talked about how, you know, I think it was in the very first episode, about how there's a lot of ties between Islam and Christianity. You know, Muhammad respected Christians, but he also, you know, told them that they were wrong, you know, about their beliefs, and that they made Jesus into like an idol. And so, you know, there were still some tensions there between Christians and Muslims, you know, because Muhammad taught that you shouldn't believe that Jesus was God, and then Jesus, and the Quran even says that Jesus would tell you that he wasn't God, which is not true. So there's a lot of deceit, but there is a somewhat of respect between Muhammad and Christians. You would eventually see a lot of strife between Christians and Muslims, and which led to the Crusades. But during Muhammad's lifetime, there wasn't a whole lot of attacking Christians in particular. When he would conquer lands, it was mainly against pagans and Jews. Not to mention that, you know, Muslims conquered Christian lands after Muhammad's life. However, when he would take these lands, he would encourage those in the land to convert to Islam. He wouldn't explicitly make them convert, but there were additional laws and guidelines that were attached to non-Muslims. You know, they would have to follow an additional set of guidelines, or there would be repercussions. You know, non-Muslims would be taxed at a higher rate, you know, and they were also persecuted socially. You know, you couldn't live a fulfilling and successful life as a non-Muslim in a Muslim territory. You know, so the mindset was accept Allah as the one and only God, or we'll make your life miserable, so to speak. So, you know, they give them the choice, but they kind of strong arm people into converting. Whether they believed or not, they would say that they believe in Allah so that they could not be treated as second class citizens. So let's compare this with the teachings of Jesus. You know, Jesus talked about, loving your enemies. In Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," this is Jesus talking, "thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." So Jesus teaches us that we're to love our enemies and those that, you know, persecute against us. Paul reminds us this in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, you know, we don't have to fight those who oppress us. You know, we don't have to fight other non-believers. We don't have to fight other unbelievers because, you know, God is just, and he will bring vengeance to those who persecute us. You know, and Jesus even taught us to turn the other cheek. Ye have heard in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 39, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." This doesn't mean that we're to be treated as a doormat, or that we can't defend ourselves. I mean, Jesus even tells the disciples in Luke 22, verse 36, to sell their clothes for a sword if they don't have one, you know. So, you know, there is an aspect of defending yourselves, but there also is an aspect of loving your enemy and treating them with respect and with kindness and with love. You know, as the saying goes, kill them with kindness. And so you'll heap coal on their head, you know, by showing them kindness. So we don't have to fight our enemies or the people who are against us or persecute us. God will do that for us. So we can see a stark juxtaposition between Jesus's teachings and Muhammad's actions, you know, when it comes to treating those who are against you. Hold on just one second. So the next point I want to talk about, we talked about, is Islam a religion of peace? So now I want to talk about the Holy Trinity. I can't remember exactly which episode it was that I discussed this, but I just discussed it briefly. But the Quran says that we should not believe in the Trinity. Surah 4, verse 171 says, "O people of the book," meaning people of the book is Christians. "O people of the book, do not go to extremes regarding your faith. Say nothing about Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah." All right. So was no more than a messenger of Allah. There's them saying that Jesus was just a man and was not God. and the fulfillment of his word through Mary and a spirit created by a command from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and do not say Trinity. Stop, for your own good. Allah is the only one God. Glory be to him. He is far above having a son. To him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth, and Allah is sufficient as a trustee of affairs. So Muhammad is saying not to believe in the Trinity. He's looking at the Trinity as something being polytheistic. And it's easy to fall into that if, you know, you believe that God is one. If you don't understand the Trinity, it's easy to believe that this is worshiping three separate gods. If you worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it looks like you're worshiping three different gods. But he didn't recognize the unity of the three persons of God that we follow today. Though the Quran talks against believing in the Trinity, we're taught to believe in it and to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've already talked previously about Jesus, or the Son, making himself equal with the Father, but I wanted to discuss in the Bible more in detail of the Trinity and inclusion of the Holy Spirit into that. So, first, in the Great Commission, before Jesus ascended to the Father, he orders his disciples to teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we can see Jesus explicitly speaking of a three-person Godhead that holds equal value into the function of God. Jesus explains in John 14 that there will be a comforter once Jesus isn't on earth anymore. He explains that the Holy Spirit lives in those who believe in him. John 14, verse 16 through 17 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you." And later on in John 14, in verses 25 through 26, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit is the Comforter that connects us between heaven and earth to the Father and the Son. This is explained a little bit more in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "This is he that came by water, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the earth, the Spirit, and the water." In earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So the Holy Spirit is present on earth and in heaven. This is the key connection to God. This is the key connection to God and the Father and the Son. This is why before you were saved, you don't have the same convictions as after you get saved. The Holy Ghost convicts and discerns your conscience and brings to light things that need reproving in order to serve God successfully and more efficiently. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." The Holy Ghost is the source of communion with God. So it's there to act as like an intermediary, between, heavenly things and earthly things. So hopefully that makes sense. There's a lot of videos out there that talks about this. And I can go into more detail, about the Trinity. This isn't an episode about the Trinity. This is more so telling you what Scripture says about the Trinity. If you would be interested in learning more about that, let me know, and we might could do a podcast on, a more in-depth podcast on the Trinity. But the goal of this is to show you that the Trinity is talked about in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Though the Quran condemns talking about the Trinity. So again, telling people to refuse things in the Bible and not believe them and believe the Quran instead. Hopefully you can now see the crucial roles that each person of God fulfills. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is there to be an intermediary between us and God. If you're connected to the Holy Spirit or saved, you're attached to the Father and the Son. If you're not saved, you don't have that connection, and you're not a child of God. I hope it's a little clear to understand how, each person of God is crucial to the function and the unity of one God. I'll end this episode with reading 1 John 2, verse 22 through 27, because it kind of wraps up the Trinity with a reference to Islam. And, Islam denies Jesus Christ. So 1 John 2, verses 22 through 27 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of them abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." All right, so this is talking about, abiding in God and living in the Holy Spirit, so that you're connected to the Son and the Father. But if you deny, if you deny the Son, you're an antichrist, so to speak. So for the Quran to deny that Jesus is God and to proclaim that the Trinity was not taught by Jesus and his followers is either ignorant of Muhammad or blatantly lying about Jesus. In either case, whether he's ignorant or lying, it once again causes doubt to the authenticity of his supposed visions from the angel Gabriel. That's a couple more topics that were covered in the Quran that I wanted to talk about and show what the Bible says about those. So I'll probably be doing one more episode on a summary of everything that I've talked about with this Islam versus Christianity series. Hope you've been enjoying, and I hope you found this series, enlightening, and helpful in understanding what Muslims believe, and how we can teach them in the ways of the Lord, and show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because he is our salvation. Until next time. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Nobody but Jesus.